Yay! All right. I'm usually tall. Let's see if we can do this. And usually I get that little guy, that little, so we're going to squeeze it all in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so excited for tonight. Thank you for these women, Lord. Thank you for this true story of the Samaritan woman and her encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bring living water. Bring springing up water upon us, Lord. Let us glorify you and honor you with our thoughts, our actions, our words. Lord, let us learn from your word tonight. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. I've titled tonight's lesson, Let's Gather Around the Well. What would it look like if a whole lot of women just gathered around the well? And I've titled this little first part, God Makes Appointments. Bear with me, it's a little of a kind of an intro. Genesis 24 records, Abraham was old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him. So Abraham went to his oldest servant and had him swear by the Lord, God of heaven, that he would not get a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites, but from Abraham's country. For God had told Abraham, I will send an angel before you, and you shall take a wife for your son Isaac from the land of his family. So the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. And when he got to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor, he made his camels kneel outside the city by a well of water. At evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. The servant prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show me kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please, let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one that you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before the servant had finished speaking, that Rebecca, who was born to Bethuel, a relative of Abraham, came out with a pitcher on her shoulder. She was beautiful, a virgin. And she went out to the well to fill her pitcher. And the servant ran out to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also. So let's gather around this well, and what do we see? We see that it was primarily the young women coming out to get water for the livestock. By young, it does appear that they were probably the unmarried women. In this case, it was virgins. It does look like they came down in the cool of the day, whether it was early in the morning or more in the evening, to beat the heat. It does look like this was probably a place where men might even go to find a wife. And wouldn't it be nice if it was like this way for the servant? When he said, let it be, if she offers me water, that this is the one for Isaac. And we would just say, hey, it's time for me to get married. Lord, if I just say this verse and a guy says something back to me like this, and I know he's the one I'm supposed to marry, or if I need a job, it's a Christian company, and they offer this pay at this location, then I know this is the one you've picked for me, Lord. And if I don't throw up in the next 2 hours, and I know you don't want me to go to ER, but we know that it is God that actually orchestrates everything. He is the one that makes appointments. The Lord does direct a man's steps, Proverbs 16. So this next part I've called Ask God, because Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked and he would give you living water. So we're here to find out, what does Jesus mean by living water? What are we supposed to ask for? John 4 says, Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Galilee, and they came to a city called Sychar, a Samaritan city. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was weary and thirsty. So he sat by the well at about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said, give me a drink, for he was weary and thirsty. We can see that Jesus was certifiably tired, truly weary, genuinely thirsty, and absolutely God. He who was very God was also very man. Imagine being God and flinging the universe into being and then all of a sudden being subject to the laws of nature here on earth. The disciples had gone into the city to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. I'm turning to John 4, and I'm starting in verse 11. So here Jesus uses what the woman is standing by to make a point for transformation, a point for redemption, a point for worship, and a point for living water. She's standing by a well. John 4:10, you can see I like this verse. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This word living is zeo, to be lively, enjoy real life, vital power in the soul, full of vigor, active, and powerful. Now I'm going to read. Verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. This word, springing up, is halom ahi. It is springing up, jump, leap, spring, and gush. In Acts 3, Peter and John use the same word, or actually the Lord used it in Acts 3. Peter and John were going up to the temple, and they came upon a lame man who had been in this condition since birth. He was laid in front of the temple every day to ask for alms. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him and said, look at us. So he, expecting to receive something, he gave them his attention. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Acts 3:8. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This is the same word when John, in John 4:14, when Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, he would give her springing up water. It's alive, it's vital, it's full of vigor, active, powerful, and life in the soul. So this is what happens to us when we give our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to the earth, he died on a cross, he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and he came back for a short time, then he went back to heaven, and now we get to have forgiveness, we get to have a relationship with God, and we get to have the seal of the Holy Spirit upon us. And it is living water, a fountain leaping up. So sometimes, why is it we don't leap? Why might we be a little bit bored or feel like we're losing our effectiveness in Holy Spirit? Sometimes it just feels like we start looking and looking or searching and searching. What are we not grasping that might be stopping up our living water? So our living water should cause leaping, not limping. It should cause hopping, not hobbling. It should cause us to be awakened and not weakened. And sometimes I think I do limp more than I leap, but the Bible gives us promises. The word says we can experience life in the Holy Spirit through all the chaos, demands, trials, and daily routines. Psalm 16. Oh Lord, you show me the path of life because in your presence is fullness of joy. John 15. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. Isaiah 12. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Luke 11. How much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Back to John 4, verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst or come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. So go back with me. Jesus came to the well at about noon. Some of your Bibles might say the sixth hour. And he rested by the well. The Samaritan woman came to draw water. Most women came to draw water in the cool of the day. It might be sunrise or sunset, and they wanted to beat the heat. The Samaritan woman came out when no one else would be there, specifically the other women. They would have had camaraderie and laughter, stories. Maybe they shared recipes. This woman wanted to avoid the neighborhood ladies because of her reputation. How many people knew her track record? How many people knew her track record with men? I gave this a lot of thought, and I thought about what it would be like to just want to avoid something dearly. And I was standing in my breakfast nook in my kitchen, and I said, Lord, is there an applicational story in my own life where I just wanted to avoid, just really avoid something? And I don't really, you know, if somebody hurts my feelings, I don't really avoid them. I usually just say I'm sorry and confront the issue, or just, you know, I don't go there. But all of a sudden, this thing came back to me. It was a 13-year-old incident, and I stood there and I broke down in tears because I had forgotten all about it. It was in the back of my mind, way, way back there, and it's a true story. My son was in school in the Little Elm School District, and he was bullied quite heavily, and so we decided it would be best to put him in a private Christian school. And so we put him in a private Christian school in Frisco, and it was a little bit of a drive, but we felt it would be worth it. He had a hard time. It was a hard time of adjusting, and eventually he did okay. And about this time, he was in 11th or 12th grade, and it was a Friday, and it was football Friday. Now, my son didn't play football, but football Friday is a big deal in Texas. And this particular Friday, he was in class, and it was like first period, I believe, and the high school students were required to have a Mac laptop. And everybody would type and take their notes as the teacher taught, and he was typing away. And one of the football players kind of walked by and hit the back of his screen so it slapped down onto his keyboard. And my son didn't do anything. His name is Chase, and he just kind of ignored it to a degree. And sure enough, next period, they had science class. And everybody was instructed to look through a microscope at a slide. And that was his opportunity. Everybody's looking through the slide. My son comes walking up to the football player, and he just took his hand on the back of his head and went like that. And the mom took him to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, his cornea has been scratched. He probably should not play football tonight. It'll heal. It wasn't a big deal, but he probably shouldn't play football. Well, it was around noon. For some reason, I was taking a shower late that day. I'm getting out of the shower. And the reason this was so big to me is I remember everything I was wearing. I remember coming out of that shower dripping wet, the phone ringing, and this voice on the other end said, you need to get down to school right now. And it was the mom. I don't know how she had my number. And I said, well, oh, what happened? And she wouldn't say. She just kept saying, you need to get down to the school right now. And I'm like, oh, no, what did my son do? And is he hurt? Is what happened? And finally she said, well, your son pushed my son's eye into the microscope, and now he can't play football. And just my personality, I just took it all on. I'm like, I'm so sorry. I'm thinking about how I would feel if my son couldn't play football. And you know where my brain went? I thought, every person in that stadium is going to say, why isn't your son playing football tonight? And she's going to say, that Palmer boy. And it just came over me like I thought, okay, he's getting suspended or expelled. That's it. We're done. He's definitely, this is not acceptable. I mean, so I drive down there. It's like this long drive, and I get down there. The secretary said, she's waiting for me. She's handing me the tissue because I'm just dripping and crying. I mean, I'm fully expecting to drive my son home from school. And so finally the door opens, and there was a principal and the headmaster, and they motioned me in, and they said, well, we talked to both of the boys, and we think boys would just be boys. They're just being boys. And I didn't feel any better. I didn't feel any better. And so I got in the car, and I inadvertently, subconsciously, never wanted to go back to the school because I kept thinking, what if I run into that mom? I don't want to run into that mom, and I don't want to run into all the other football moms. I don't want to run into anybody. And like Chase would call and say, oh, I left my, he had to wear a tie on Thursdays. And he, if If he'd say, oh, mom, I left my tie. Can you bring it? Can you just look in the lost and found and see if you can find one? Because it's just like I just wanted to avoid the whole school. I didn't want anyone. There she is. She's the mom of the kid that didn't let you know. And so I came up with the word ashamed. And it was hard. And it's almost hard to talk about it, but I'm going to push through. The word ashamed means reluctant to do something because of humiliation, fear of others, demoralized, embarrassed, with guilty feelings. And I thought about this Samaritan woman, and I looked at this and I said, she tried husband number one. She tried husband number two. I mean, how did this look? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says God hates divorce. God hates divorce. Jesus said, but because of your hardened hearts, Moses allowed you to give a certificate of divorce. But when you look in the Old Testament, I looked up every one of them in the Old Testament, and it says when a man wants to divorce his wife, he may offer her a certificate of divorce. And then in the New Testament, it does change. Praise God for that. Thank you, Lord. We still don't like divorce, but it does appear that it would be the man that would hand the certificate to the woman and say, I need a divorce, and more often than not. So I'm sitting here going, like, how did this, you know, did he say, you're just complaining too much, I can't deal with you, so yeah, I'm out. Number two said, well, your cooking's not very good, so yeah, see ya. Number three said, you know, I thought I could be married to you, but the fact that you've been married twice already, I don't think I can do this again, so yeah, I'm out too. And then as she went through three, four, five, and my brain was started thinking about a time when I worked at Westminster Mall in Westminster, California. I worked at Slavik's Jewelry, and I met a woman there, and she had just gone through a divorce. And I said, well, what happened? And she said, well, my husband and I had gotten in an argument, and I just blurted out, well, I want a divorce. And he started the proceedings the next day. And I thought about the Samaritan woman, and I thought, she just wanted someone to fight for her. Because that woman that I talked to at Slavik's Jewelry said, I wish that I wouldn't have said it. You know, and I thought, what is it that we want? We want to be loved. We want to have purpose. We want to have value. We want someone to fight for us. But here's what's real. You can be loved. You can be valued. You can have purpose. You can have someone fight for you. But if you don't have Holy Spirit filling from Jesus Christ himself, it still won't give you satisfaction. So deep within every one of us, there's a thirst for God, a true satisfaction. God is our true satisfaction. He gives us value, gives us purpose. He does love us, and he fights for us. Psalm 63 says, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. All of this expresses what is common to each and every one of us. Deep down inside, we have a thirst for God. We want to be valued, we want to be loved, we want to have purpose, but we try to satisfy this thirst in people, our jobs, making money, experiences, activities, even alcohol, drugs, phones, computers, working out. Could we even say religious activity? The reality is what each and every one of us is seeking, we get a perceived need of what that's going to look like, and it turns into something other than the water of Holy Spirit through submission to Jesus Christ. And Paul gave an example of that in Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So you could put, do not be drunk with your phone. Do not be drunk with making money, but be filled with the Spirit. It could be said that whatever you perceive is going to give you energy or courage or pleasure, relaxation. It's never actually going to satisfy your perceived need. Psalm 42:1 says, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Psalms 36:8 says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drinks from the rivers of your pleasure. Our satisfaction comes from God in a relationship through Jesus Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. This last part I'm putting, Jesus does take away the shame. In verse 20 of our chapter 4, I love this woman because I feel like she tried religion. Look at, she says, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So he's saying, it's not about this temple, this mountain, this lake, if you're a Jew or a Samaritan or a Gentile. It's about worshiping God in the truth and spirit, which means when he dies on the cross, he rises again, and we get to go straight to God, praying from our own mind and our own heart. So I just picture her being kind of like, well, that was a lot. And you know how you just want to say the thing? Like, you know when somebody tries to sell you something and you go, well, I'll pray about it. And so she goes like this. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is the Christ. And when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. Never, never in a million years did she think he was going to say, I who speak to you am he. Yeah. And here he is with power and authority, and he is saying, I am the anointed one, the one who always existed. He is proclaiming to be the creator, sustainer, the almighty God. Now listen, not but a little bit later, maybe a year and a half later, in John 18:6, Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And along come the Roman soldiers, and they got the torches, and they had all manner of people that just wanted to see Jesus arrested and crucified. So you had the chief priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they come trampling up there, and Jesus said, who are you seeking? And they said, we are seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And that same thing, he said the same thing, just like to the Samaritan woman, he said, I am he. The Bible says that they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, if you look at the definition of that, it means they recoiled. They drew back in horror and disgust. Jesus used the same power and authority when he said, I who speak to you am he, to the woman at the well. And she welcomed this news with gladness and warmth. God's very breath of his word can cause a repulsive reaction or rejoicing reception. Now, at this point, the disciples came and they marveled. The Bible says he talked with a woman. It doesn't say he talked to a woman. So they could see an interchange. They're coming like 100 yards off, and they see him talking, they see her talking. And they're like, why did they marvel? Well, they marveled because a rabbi would never speak to a woman. Not in a million years would a rabbi speak to a Samaritan. Never, never, never. And if a rabbi knew that a woman had the sexual past that she had, no way would he talk to her. It was 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out. The thing of it is we can't be the kind of women that Jesus won't talk to. We can't get him dirty with our sins, our past, our mistakes, or our bloodline. No one said, meaning the disciples, no one said, who do you seek or why are you talking with her? Well, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Can you imagine being happy about that? What is that? And what does it tell you about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? He tells you everything you've ever done, and instead of shame, you get redemption, you get dignity, a clean slate, as you come clean before him and submit to his messiahship. Somehow, when the sin is addressed and the hearer is listening, there's relief. Isaiah 61:7, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice. Romans 10:11, for whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The woman then left her water pot. She went her way into the city, and it seems that he did do a work in her, and her soul was being filled because she no longer thought about her water pot. She no longer thought about her soul thirst. Psalm 143:6 says, I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. This woman was so filled with wonder and joy and love of living water, she forgot and left her water pot that was supposed to be filled with physical water. In Acts 1:8, Jesus had died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He ascended to heaven, and then he came back briefly, and he visited the people in the upper room. These were the disciples and the women and some other people that followed along, and they were all praying in the upper room, and he came, and Acts 1:8, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus is saying, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me to the ends of the earth, including Samaria, including Samaritan women. And last, the Lord himself had already sown seed in Samaria. Her joy could not be contained. Jesus did not come to judge the Samaritan woman or point a finger at her or blame her. He took her shame and gave her springing up water, water that she joyfully wanted and needed to share, even compelled to say, come see a man. Could this be the Christ? Psalm 145:16, Lord, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The woman of Samaria no longer felt the need to preserve herself, preserve her self-esteem or whatever dignity she had left. She now felt the need to have a conversation with those that she previously had avoided. She was free to talk about hope, restoration, and true worship and springing up living water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that you bring in us and upon us. I thank you for your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that anybody here that would just need that lifting, living up, living, springing, gushing, leaping water would ask, Lord, your word. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, if you knew, you would ask. So, Lord, let us not be afraid to ask for Holy Spirit. Let our group time be pleasing to you. Let our words be in obedience and led by you, Lord. Let us always be reverent and thinking about your word and how we can apply it to our lives. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. In your name, amen.
Hi, ladies. Happy Monday. Wow, that was such an amazing teaching, and I felt like it hit the heart of this woman, which was a woman who was touched by God's grace, 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 and she received it. And I had a lot of takeaways. That was just so good. Living water should not cause us to leap. Should cause us to leap, not limp. I like that. I like the definition of shame, right? That was very relatable, how we all feel shame in our sin. That shame is reluctance to do something, a fear of others, and guilt. And God alone can be our satisfaction, right? He can take that shame away. And Jesus does take away our shame. I like that you can have two reactions to Jesus, a repulsive reaction or a rejoicing reception, right? And it is powerful to think about, right? Like, kind of like Isaiah says that, woe, I'm undone, a man of unclean lips, but the coal touched his lips, but it cleansed him, right? That was kind of the same idea. It's like, she was full of sin and shame, but she was cleansed because Jesus could only give her her cleansing, right? It couldn't be the reverse. So she was leaping for joy in the power of the Holy Spirit. So on that note, let's leap to our group time. I'm going to watch you. You have to leap. No. My group's over here. Jill's group is over there. Kim's group is over there. And then Val's group is over there. If you don't have a group, come see Kim or me, and we will put you in a group. Have a blast.